fear. This is our seventh message thus far in Romans chapter 8, and there'll probably be three or four more messages and somewhere in that vicinity. But we are coming down now to the final verses of the eighth chapter of Romans, and really and truly, up to this point, everything that has been said, everything that the Apostle Paul has written, brings us to these verses that we're going to be in tonight and next Sunday and maybe the next one and on down through the end of the study. And chapter number 8, Romans, verse number 29 and verse number 30. Now, we want to read these together. I want you to follow along with me. Now, I hope you have your Bible tonight, because this is going to be a Bible study. And we want to try to put out of our mind everything that somebody maybe has told us about these verses and try to study the Word of God and just see what the Scripture has to say. Let's read Romans 8:28. We had that last Sunday night or Sunday 2 weeks ago. And then on into verse 29 and verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now let's read verse 31. We'll not be there tonight, but I want to just put that as the end of our reading of Scripture. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now we're reading here in these verses, and these verses are a portion of Scripture that have troubled mankind ever since the Apostle Paul penned them down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say this, that we ought never be afraid to say what God says. We ought never be fearful of what the Word of God tells us. Now we ought to be fearful of what men say the Word of God says. Be careful when somebody tells you what the Scripture says. But when we come down to the reading of the Word of God, we ought not to have any fear. We all know and we realize that these verses were penned by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have them preserved to us tonight in our English language, in our Bible, and we can read them with the full assurance that we're reading truth. I believe to understand our salvation, that it is of the Lord, you must understand these verses. Salvation is totally, completely, without any mixture of help from mankind, salvation is of God. These verses many times in our Baptist churches are looked over and they're just sort of skipped and because of what people might say or what people might think about us. But the Scripture is very clear and we understand, and I hope tonight when we get through that you will have some understanding and not confusion. And I want to try to be go slow and try to take these things and see what the Scripture has to say. Many times people find it hard to accept these verses because of the accusations that are given. And we've all heard the term Calvinist, and very few people that use that term, many of them don't even know what it means. And many times we talk about Calvinism from the pulpit, and we do not explain that, and therefore people don't know what you're talking about. But there was a man years ago by the name of John Calvin, and he was a Presbyterian, and he wrote some things and put down some writings from the Word of God, and he was very, very strong on the doctrine of grace or the doctrine of election. Now again, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of election is in the Word of God. You cannot deny it. You can't refuse it because it's there. But we must understand what it says. And you've heard the term of hard shell Baptist or primitive Baptist. Those are the folks that take these doctrines that John Calvin propagated and really went to the extreme of them. And they come out and say that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, just died for certain few elect, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible very clearly tells us that Jesus died for all men, and that the promise is given of whosoever will may come. And the Bible gives us the truth of God's Word upon the salvation. But we must also realize that the Word of God gives us from God's side of it also, and that's what we'll be dealing with much tonight. And we see in verse 29, "For whom he," speaking of God, "did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Now the word "for" in verse number 29, "for whom," the scripture says there, is that word "for" in verse 29 explains the reason that all things work together for our good. That's why I read verse number 28. We've already found out that everything works to our good, those of us that are saved, those of us that are born again, because we are of the eternal purpose of God. And so the scripture says here, "For whom?" Those of us that have been saved, those of us that have been born again, we have been called according to not our purpose or somebody else's purpose, but we're called in accordance to His purpose. And we're going to be dealing with that just a little bit tonight. And so we find that this part of eternal purpose of God, that God will finish what He starts. I'm glad tonight that everything God started in me one day will consummate in the Lord. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Now, we're going to be turning to a lot of scriptures tonight and just seeing what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. This eternal purpose that I'm a part of, I've been called according to His purpose. And I have no reason and no spirit to fear in my soul tonight, because I am a part of the eternal purpose that God has. I'm in that. I'm a part of that. And so we find in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, the scripture says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will," not maybe, not hope so, not perhaps, "but he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Until that day of the Lord, or the day of redemption, that which God started in us, that salvation that was wrought in us and given to us by the Lord, that salvation one day will be completed and finished. And as the little song we've mentioned many times, He's still working on me. One day the work will be over. One day the job will be done and we'll go to be with the Lord. And that which He began in us, He will finish. He will perform that until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation began in eternity, and behind it is God. Everything in our salvation is because of God's infinite wisdom, His infinite love, and thank God of His power. From the first moment of faith to the final moment of fulfillment, we are in God's hands. Now, this message tonight is a Bible doctrine message. You can't get away from it. People say, "Well, I don't like doctrine." Well, if you don't like doctrine, you don't like the Bible. The Bible is full of doctrine. The word doctrine just simply means teaching. And we're going to be finding some things tonight that I hope will be a help. And it ought to be a comfort to us, because tonight these verses that we'll be looking at are verses that will instill in us the idea and the knowledge of knowing that what God did, what He started, He will finish. And I'm in His hand until it's all completed. I'm safe in the hand and in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no stronger verses, I believe, anywhere in the Word of God than these verses, verse 29 and verse 30, on the subject of eternal security, than anywhere you'll find in the Bible. Now, a lot of people make fun of that doctrine. A lot of people joke about eternal security. A lot of people do not believe that. A lot of folks will turn their back upon that. But it does not change what the Bible says. And we'll be looking at that also tonight. There's no stronger verses you'll find anywhere, because what God started, He'll finish. What God did in the beginning, He'll take care of it in the end. And I'm in His hand until it's completed, until it's finished. Now, in the mind of God, God conceived salvation. You see, when Adam and Eve failed, when they went into sin, it did not take God by surprise, because nothing has ever taken God by surprise. Everything with God is present. He knows it all from the beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning. He's just an all-knowing God. And there's where we as humans, as finite people, there's where we have a problem. We have to go through a process. We go through what we call the time, that clock, then that watch that's on our wrist, and the clock that's in our homes, and where we go. We are burdened down by time, but God does not have that burden. And so we find that in the mind of God, God conceived the plan of salvation. And the love of God conferred our salvation. God so loved. We talked about that and mentioned that this morning. And that love that God had for us, conferred it upon us, gave it to us, that we might have eternal life. And then, thank God, the power of God completes our salvation. If it was left up to you and I, none of us would go to heaven. If it was left up to my good deeds and my good works, I'd not make it. If it was left up to your good deeds and your good works, you wouldn't make it. But the power of God completes our salvation. That which He started, He'll finish. That which He began, He will supply it, and He'll take care of it, and He will complete it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. These verses here upon the grace of God. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. You'll find that these verses are talking about grace. I have written down here in the footnote of my Bible that grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve God. But grace is giving to you and I that which we do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Well, God in His mercy does not give us His wrath, but He saves us. And then thank God, peace, God giving us what we desire. We all want to have peace. We all want to have the mercy, the peace of God in our heart. But let's look together in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice verse 9. The power of God who hath saved us and called us. Now, need to note that word, and called us with an holy calling. The call of God is not just some flippant call. The call of God is not something you can pass off and forget about. The call of God, the Scripture says here, is a holy calling. Notice here, not according to our works. I don't see how this crowd that runs around and says we're saved by our works or we're kept by our works, I don't understand how they can read the Bible and make that kind of a statement. The Scripture says here that He has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. His purpose. Same word there that's found in Romans 8, 28. We are the called according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Notice when it was? Before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now you'll notice here that we have been called according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus. You have to remember the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that was slain, not in the process of time, but was slain in the mind of God before the world ever existed. And therefore we were given in Christ in that same time, but now, in the process of time, now it has been made manifest. It's been given to us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. And so we find that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. Now, I want us to notice tonight that we are part of an eternal purpose. Therefore, we do not have to fear. And that purpose is based upon God's unlimited ability. God is not limited. Now, one of the main points of Calvinism is called limited atonement. That word, that statement, limited atonement, means that in their teaching, that Jesus Christ died, He made an atonement for sin, but He only died for a certain chosen few. That is not what the Word of God teaches. My Bible teaches, and your Bible very clearly tells us, that Jesus Christ died for the entire world. The entire human race, Jesus died and shed His blood. The Bible says and tells us that that grace And that atonement that was given to us was an unlimited measure of grace, that anybody that would hear the gospel could come and call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we find here that everything we have tonight is based upon that unlimited ability of God, that He has it all at His disposal, and it's all given unto Him, and therefore He can give it out to you and I. Now you'll notice in Romans 8:29, those first two or three words there, "for whom He did foreknow." Now my friend, we serve a sovereign God. In some Baptist churches, if you talk about the sovereignty of God, and certain preachers hear you say that, they label you immediately as somebody that doesn't believe in the freeness of salvation. But we've got to stay with what the Scripture says. I believe and I understand from the Word of God that we serve a God that has sovereign rule over this world. That simply means that He is above all others. You tell me somebody that's above God, there's not any. Not only is He above all others, but He's supreme in power. You tell me somebody that has more power than God does. You tell me somebody that has more ability than God does. There's not any. Not only is He supreme in power, but He's independent of all others. And there, that is the definition of the word sovereign. And that describes the Lord Jesus Christ. That describes the God of heaven. And there's a scripture after scripture after scripture that are related to us in the Word of God that tells us that God is not bound by the things that we are bound by. God understands and knows, and God sees it all, and so therefore He is a sovereign God. Now I've got some five or six verses that we're going to look into tonight right here in this portion of the Scripture. I just want you to follow along with me, and I'll give you time. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter number 46. Isaiah chapter number 46, and we'll read verse 9 and 10. Remembering now that we're talking and discussing for whom He did foreknow. And for Him to know beforehand or foreknow, He has to be sovereign. He has to be all-knowing. He has to be all-powerful. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Look at verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now what's God saying there? He said He declares the end from the beginning, and He has all these things. And He says here, from the ancient times, the things which are not yet done. God says that those, even though they are not done yet, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. What's that saying? That God is a sovereign God. He'll do all the things that He has counseled or has chosen to do with mankind. Now turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1. We're establishing a fact now out of the Word of God. It's one thing for me to tell you that God's sovereign. It's another thing for me to prove it to you out of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse number 5, verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, some folks have a real difficulty with that verse, but doesn't it say there that God knew Jeremiah before he was born? Does that not what it said? And that God had chosen him for a particular task and a certain job to do before he even came out of his mother's womb. God said, "I knew thee." Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, God knew you before you was born. God knew you before you was ever thought of. And God knew you a long time before there ever was even your mom and dad, because He's God. And He knows all things, and everything is with Him. Now turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms 147. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is," what's that word there? "Infinite." That means it's only of God. Our understanding, we have finite understanding. You look up those words in your dictionary, you'll find out what they mean. Infinite means that only God has that. It means all-knowing, all-understanding. And that is a portion of the sovereignty of God. Turn with me now in Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 8. The sovereignty of God says in Matthew 6 and verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," and you'd have to refer back to the verses before that, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of." Now it doesn't stop there, there's just a comma. But it says, "what things ye have need of before you ask Him." God has knowledge of what we need before we ever bow our heads and our hearts to God. God knows what our desires are. God knows what our needs are before that we even talk to Him about that. Why? Because He's sovereign. He's independent of all others. He knows all that there is. Now, turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Here's some more verses. A lot of folks don't like to read. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places." And the key to it here is in Christ. "According as He hath chosen us in Him," or in Christ. "When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now what does that verse say? Well, it's plain English. That we have been chosen in Christ. And that choice took place one day before the foundation of the world. Not that we had to be saved. No, I'm not talking about that. Read all the verses. It says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen us in the Lord that one day we would stand before Him and stand before this world. That as a child of God, we could be holy and without blame. We can live that way. We can live right for God. We can live for the Lord. We can be what God tells us we ought to be. And we have been chosen in the Lord a long time before we ever existed to do that, that we'd be holy and without blame. Now, stay up with me. If you don't, you'll get lost tonight, and we'll all be in a mess. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I'm not telling you something that's off the cuff. I'm trying to give you the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 2. Well, let's look at verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Is that what that says? That we are the elect according, here it says, to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Don't stop reading there. Read the whole verse. It says, "through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." There has never been one individual ever saved that was apart from the sanctification of the Spirit of God and the belief in the truth of the Word of God and by trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one person has ever gone to heaven or ever will go to heaven without accepting Jesus Christ and His free pardon of our sin. Not one. Every person goes to heaven the same way. Now we've noticed in these verses that there's a word that continually comes up, and it's the word foreknowledge or foreknow. For whom He did foreknow. I'm glad tonight that I serve a God. You can disagree with me if you want to, but that's fine. I'm glad I serve a God tonight that knows me. And not only did He know me when I got saved, He knew me before I got saved. He's the God that knew what I would do when I was presented with the Word of God, when I was presented with the gospel. God knew what I would do with that. Thank God for His foreknowledge. And God is the only creature, God is the only person, God is the only one that has that ability to know beforehand. And that's what the word foreknowledge means. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No. I barely know what happened yesterday, much less tomorrow.
Do you know what's going to happen next year? No. Do you know what's going to happen 5 years down the road? No. But God does. God does. God understands it completely. And we have to understand that. You see, we look at time. Again, this thing that I was talking to you a while ago about, this thing on our wrist that we call a watch, it takes us and relates to us that time is fleeting by. I look at my watch and the second hand never stops. It continually goes. It continually moves. We look at things according to time. We divide time into three different areas. We talk about the past, we talk about right now, and we talk about the future. That's the three places of time that humans think about and live in. A lot of people live in the past. You can't live in the past. A lot of people want to live in the future. You can't live in the future. The only place you can live is right now. And so we have this thing of time divided into past, present, and future. But God does not deal as we deal. God does not look at things as we look at things. And the Bible says here that with God, everything is right now. There's no such thing with God as past. There's no such thing with God as future. God sees everything. In the mind of God, time and all that happens in it are known to Him as something that has right now taken place. It's present tense with the Lord, and we cannot understand that. All you can do is make a statement about it and hope you can understand it later on. In the sweet by and by, we will understand it. But with God, everything is now, immediate. We see it as past history. We see it as future prophecy. But how in the world do you think that God told John in the book of Revelation what would take place if it didn't already happen in his mind? You see, it's all there. God sees it. God knows it. And God just reveals a little bit to us about it. Paul tells us that those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, are known of him from all eternity. I'm glad God knew me in days gone by and time and eternity gone by, that God knew what I would do one day. As an 8-year-old boy, I heard the gospel. Do you think that I don't believe God knew I'd trust him? I believe God knew I'd trust him. My God is a God that sees it right there. You, whatever time you got saved, don't you believe God knew the day you'd get saved? If you don't serve that kind of God, you don't serve the God of the Bible. You don't serve the God of the Scriptures, because God knows it all and God takes care of that. Our relationship of love to Him is established by our repentance and faith. That comes in time. And when we hear the gospel, we get saved and we trust Him. And that's the thing that God has given us the ability to do, that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God He knew I'd trust Him. Thank God He knew I'd believe upon Him. And He did those things in my heart, in my life, and I trusted Him. When I heard the gospel and it's freely given to me, I could have said no, but I didn't. I could have rejected, but I didn't. I could have walked off from it, but I didn't. And so could you. But God knew you wouldn't. See, God knows you. God knows all about that. God saw our faith in time. And from the standpoint of eternity, He contracted that as a fact. Salvation was begun with us and manifested in time and will be completed in eternity. You see, my salvation's not complete yet. My body's not redeemed. I have redemption of my soul, but I'm waiting for the adoption. I'm waiting for that return of the Lord, that I shall be fashioned and I'll be looking unto Him and be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, we may be reading some verses that gives a lot of questions, and I'll not have all the answers. I'm just trying to give you the scripture and show you how we're saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation," what? "Through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth." That's the only way anybody has ever gotten saved. There's that word, those words again. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14 says, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are saved by hearing the gospel. Now, this group that runs around here, and they say that God has chosen some to be saved and some to be lost, They do it like this. I think I've probably demonstrated this before. If I can get these things apart, maybe I can't. I really put them together good. Anyway, all right. That's a simple thing to do. I can't work those puzzles, folks. I got two paper clips here, and I can't get them apart. That's terrible. It really is. Amen. There. Got it. Had to take it, divide it up. Now, I got three paper clips here. Now, the hyper-Calvinists, those that really go to the extreme, they say God sees three people. They take these three people, and they say God chose this one right here in the middle. God said, you're going to be saved. Just arbitrarily, he did that. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're chosen in him through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. But they say God chose that one right there in the middle. He's going to heaven. And then God arbitrarily chooses this one over here and says, you're going to hell. You got one left and you're going to hell. Now that's what Calvinists teach. That a person is chosen by God to go to heaven or chosen by God to go to hell. And the Word of God tells us very clearly that people that die and go to hell go because of the unbelief of the Word of God. Men and women, boys and girls do not go to hell because God chose them to go to hell. God, in His infinite mercy and grace, has offered to you and I the gospel story, and by His foreknowledge, He takes these three and He says, one day in 1959 or 1960, truth. But He is the one that made it possible for this one to go to heaven. He is the one that has offered it to everyone. And if they will believe the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and when God saw that in eternity past, God says, I've chosen him, and one day he will get saved. Thank God for that. That's the power of God in salvation. That's the power that God has given to you and I to get saved and to be born again. It's through the sanctification of the Spirit, the belief of the truth. Now turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. I'd like to have never found this verse of Scripture. I couldn't remember what I needed to remember about it. But we ought to read in verse 14 first. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. Here we find Paul preaching and telling about justification. Verse 14 says, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And Paul stood up. Don't ever tell a preacher to say something if you don't want him to say it. So Paul stood up here, the Bible says, and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he begins to preach unto them what the Jew has done unto the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they took him and put him on Calvary's tree. Now look with me in verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sin. That man is Jesus Christ. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, notice here the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now in the court of the in the temple there was a court for the Gentiles. And they heard Paul preaching and Paul speaking. And they said, on the next Sabbath day, we're going to gather some of us Gentiles together. Would you tell us about this Jesus? That's what they're saying here. And verse number 40. To it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, verse 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God at salvation. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Speaking of the Jews, it was necessary. That means it had to happen. It had to happen that the word of God be spoken unto you, to you Jews. But seeing ye put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now that's hard to get around. Luke tells us here, they turn to the Gentiles. And they go and they preach in the synagogue to the Gentiles. The whole city comes out. And the Holy Spirit just leaves us a little footnote there. As many as were ordained of who? The Gentiles. As many as those that were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Now, when did that ordination to eternal life came about? It came about in the process of time when they heard the gospel. But it came about in the mind of God when God in His foreknowledge knew what they'd do with that gospel. Now, that's salvation. You can call it hard shell doctrine if you want to. That's just the word of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Titus chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. I told you we had a lot of verses tonight. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save every one of us that gets saved. In the process of that time is manifested there in Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. God promised eternal life before the world ever began, but He made it manifest in the preaching of the word of God. And you're trying to put two things together that you can't do. I know some of your minds are working, so how can that be? Well, you just don't worry about how can it be and trust what God says. Now, don't try to explain God. You'll never do it because God is infinite in His knowledge and wisdom. All I know is that one day God gave me a choice. I could get saved or I could reject it. I could say yes, I could say no. And I also know God knew I'd say yes. And according to His foreknowledge, He placed me in His Son. It came about one day, November the 15th, 1959, in my life. That's when it happened. And you could go down your life, you can tell me the time or the day that you got saved, and that's when it happened in your life that God knew what would happen. Knowledge is always based on fact. We know after the fact, God knows before the fact. We know after something happened, God knows before it happens. So we are a part of that eternal purpose, and we ought not fear because it's based on God's unlimited ability to save us. Then secondly, it's backed by God's unfailing aim. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now there's another word that scares some Baptists to death. Predestinate. You look it up. It just simply means to determine beforehand. The word pre means before. Destinate means a determined place. If you go on vacation, most of the time, you have a destination. You have an end to that place where you're going. This June, Lord willing, we're going to go back up and work with Brother Holman again a week with the Indians. We have a destination that we've charted a course. We're going to try to go that way and do some work there on that Indian reservation. That is a determined fact, and I've done it beforehand. I've predetermined. If the Lord wills, we're going to do that and try to follow that plan. To predestinate always comes after faith when talking of salvation. We are not predestinated to heaven. We are not predestinated to hell. We are predestinated to become conformed to the image of the Son of God. There's where we get mixed up. We use words and we let other people tell us. The Scripture says here, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to get saved. No. To go to heaven. No. To go to hell. No. We have been predestined by God, determined beforehand that every person that comes by the foreknowledge of God and trusts Jesus Christ, that one day, thank God, they're going to be just like Jesus Christ. That's eternal security. We are predetermined beforehand that we are going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And by the way, he doesn't lose any in that process. Conformity. That word conformity means likeness. Paul speaks of one that is an exact copy. Now, we'll never be the Lord. We'll never be Jesus Christ. But my Bible tells me I'm going to be like him. My Bible tells me I'm going to be like him in every aspect. I'm going to know what he knows. I'm going to live where he lives. I'm a joint heir. I'm going to own what he owns. That means I've been determined by God beforehand. I'm going to be just like God. When did that take place? It took place in my life when I got saved. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God determined, God predetermined, predestinated that one day I'd end up in heaven just like his Son. That is security, security, security. I don't know how these other folks get around that. Conformity. It is accomplished by the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It starts at the new birth. It continues through life in our growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And it consummates in the bodily resurrection when we go to be with the Lord. That's when we'll be like him. And we'll be in his image. Let me read this word for word I wrote down. It says, since the eternal decree of God is that all who are called according to his purpose shall be conformed to the image of his Son, there can be no question as to the eternal security of the soul that surrenders itself to a living God. There's no question. Because we have been promised, we have been determined that we're going to be just like Jesus. Now, if that's not true, and if some people, when they say they get saved and then they say they get lost, then God loses out somewhere. That determination on them to be like his Son, it doesn't work. It doesn't hold. God told us a lie if that be the case. And then lastly tonight, the reason that we have no fear when we have an eternal purpose is because God has bestowed upon us and has given to us an unspeakable act. I just want to read you some scriptures. We've been called of God. The Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as shall find, bid to the marriage. Jesus says, come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus says, come. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The call goes forth. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted in him. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:12-13. In 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul informs us some things. He says, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is what God desires. That all men everywhere be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth of God. The Bible tells us also in Peter. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl is excluded from God's call. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, and we're all thirsty. He says, everyone that has gone their own way, he says, come and drink of the water of life. The call comes only by the Holy Spirit. I appreciate one little statement that Brother Dwight Kaufman made the other night. I don't know if anybody else caught it or if anybody else would have caught it. But he said a person can get saved when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when God is dealing with them. Now, we have this thing running around our country today. We call it easy believism. And somebody says, well, all they have to do is believe. Well, that is all you have to do. But God has to be dealing. All you have to do is trust. That is all you have to do. But my friend, all you have to do is trust and believe. But only if God is dealing with them. You can hit every person you want to. You can buttonhole every individual. And we ought to tell them about Jesus Christ. We ought to give them the story of the gospel. But there's some people that I do not try to lead to the Lord because I know God's not dealing with them. You say, well, I don't believe that's right. Well, I'm sorry. There are some people that you can talk to and you can know that God's not dealing with them. And you can lead them through a little old plan and a little old prayer, and they'll go off and say, well, I got saved. And they don't have any idea about what salvation is. They come down the aisles popping their bubble gum, laughing and cutting up, and then we try to lead little boys and girls to saving knowledge of the Lord when God's not dealing with them. You can't do it. Salvation is of the Lord when the Spirit of God deals with that individual, and only then will a person get saved. You can go out tonight. I can go out tonight. I can go tomorrow. You can go tomorrow. And you can ask everybody you talk to, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And if they got any sense at all, they'll say, sure. Well, you pray this prayer and you can go. You can have knowledge that you'll go to heaven. That don't get it. That don't get it. Well, bow your head and pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. My friend, the only way you got saved, the only way I got saved, and everybody else, is when the Spirit of God had convicted us and painted a picture up there of what we were, and we saw ourselves as vile and dirty and wicked. You know why people don't get saved today? We don't tell them that they ought to repent. Now, I believe in repentance. Repentance comes, and without repentance, there's no salvation. And we lead them through little old programs and little old plans, and we have our How to Do It books and all that stuff. And I'm not belittling that. Don't get me wrong. There's things we need to know how to lead a person to the Lord. But we need to have enough spirit about us in our own heart to know when God's leading them and when God's dealing with them. I've talked to people. I've talked to different ones. And I could have led them through a program or through a plan, and they could have said yes. But I don't believe it'd do any good. I talked to Miss Fayard this afternoon, and she said, just wanted to let you know Bethany got saved this afternoon here at home, little old kindergarten girl. She said, she asked me last Sunday, said, Mom, don't you think it's about time I get saved? And Mom said, well, I guess, honey. And she said, I just passed it off. And she said, I just forgot about it because she's 5 years old. And she got home this afternoon, she said, Mom, Miss Fayard told her last Sunday, she said, well, you need to talk to your daddy about that. And she got home this afternoon after church. She said, Mama, I've got to talk to daddy. You know why she didn't forget it? Because the Holy Spirit of God kept nudging her heart. She said, I've got to talk to dad. Miss Fayard said, why? She said, because Brother Richardson told us at school we can get saved at home, we can get saved at church, we get saved at school, we get saved anywhere. And she said, I'm ready to get saved. I want to get saved right now here at home. Thank God. You know what happened? When a person comes to the Lord like that, you know what happens? They get saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God has already done His work. You see, in our modern day evangelism, we have taken the Holy Spirit out and we become the Holy Spirit. We have become the one that brings about conviction. We're the ones that bring about a sorrow of sin. We're the one that does. And if God doesn't do it, they're not going to get saved. All that the Father give him will come, the Bible says. And they come by the drawing and the wooing and the persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God when the Word of God is preached. The Word of God is given. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen. There is the call that comes. And the Spirit always calls in connection with the Word of God. It's always by grace. It continued in time. And the time is now. Today is the accepted time, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. While God's dealing. That's why a person ought to not put off. That's why a person ought to not resist the wooing and the persuasion of the Holy Spirit. Because just because he came and knocks on your heart door today doesn't mean he'll come next Sunday. And if you resist him today and don't get saved, if he doesn't call you next Sunday, you're not going to get saved. Now, am I preaching the truth or not? That's what the Bible tells us. Just because that we have a desire one time and we resist and we reject does not guarantee us that we'll ever have that desire again. And without God putting it upon us, none of us would ever want to get saved. That's why we say salvation is of the Lord. Because God gives us the desire and we trust Him by faith for what He's done. The choice is to us. And the reason that we do not get saved, the reason people do not get saved, is not because God has told them and has chosen them to hell. The Bible tells us in Romans 11, verse 20, says that Israel was cut off because of unbelief. Matthew 13, 58 says that Jesus could do no mighty works because of unbelief. Hebrews 3, 19 says they did not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And if you die and go to hell, it'll not be because of God. It'll not be God's fault, but it'll be because of your unbelief of the Word of God. That's what will send. That's the only thing that will send a person to hell. Become conformed to the image of some God. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He called. We've been predestinated to become conformed to the image of the Son of God. He calls us by the preaching of the Word of God. And then it says, and whom He called, them He also justified. That's a legal term. It tells us that we are right with God. We've been conferred as righteous justification. And then it says, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now pray tell me, is there anybody, if you're in here tonight and you're glorified, would you raise your hand? I put mine down because I'm not. Those whom He justified, He glorified. That's past tense. Now, are we justified? Yes. Are we saved? Yes. Are we called? Yes. Are we sanctified? Yes. Are we glorified? Say no. Well, how come the Bible says we are glorified? It can say that the same way it says that we've been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. It's all in Him. In the mind of God, He saw one day you got saved and immediately you're glorified. In His mind's eye. That's the God I serve. That's the God you serve. That's the God we love. That's the God that saves us. And He has the power to save, to redeem, to justify, and to glorify all in one act of our obedience to Him. And there's another verse. And He doesn't lose any from the calling unto the glorification. He called me one day, yes. I accepted, yes. I trusted, yes. I was justified, yes. And that same day, as far as heaven is concerned, the Bible says, I believe it's in Philippians, that we sit in the heavenlies. You know how we sit there? As glorified. My name's written down. My name's over on the other side. My life is being lived here, but I'm just as much as headed for heaven as I am standing right here tonight. I'm going. Why? Because God one day chose me, saved me, and He glorified me. I'm going. One day, in the process of time, we'll all be there. Amen. That's the God that we serve. That's the security that we have in the Lord. So those verses there, I know it's taken a little while and a lot of running back and forth, but those verses tell us this truth, that what we have tonight, I'm glad I don't have what Schuller puts out. I'm glad I don't have what Robert Tilden puts out. I'm glad I don't have those things that men try to pawn off as the gospel. But I'm glad I have a message. I'm glad I have a God that tells me all things work together for my good because I've been called and I've been placed there according to His purpose. God has an eternal purpose working in all of us. And that purpose is that one day I'll be just like Jesus Christ. That's the eternal purpose of God. I have that working in my life. You have that if you're saved. And one day it'll be culminated. It'll be taken care of. And we'll be there. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Tonight, if you're saved, your name's written down. There's a name written down, Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. We have salvation because of Him. Salvation is not what I've done. God gave me a choice, yes. I said yes or no. But that didn't belittle His calling me and Him saving me. You see, I choose, and you choose, to go to the doctor when you're sick. Now, when you get cured of that sickness, the doctor gives you shots and he gives you terrible medicine. Do you go out of there and say, well, I had a part in me taking, I did what I could. No. You say, I went to that doctor and he gave me what I needed. Thank God one day you go to the doctor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give you what you need. And that's the grace of the Lord. He'll save your soul. He'll make you a new creature in Christ. All because of Him. And all because of Calvary. Let's stand tonight.